Good evening, everyone. Tonight is all about the cross, the gift of love, Christ laying down his life for us. We get to focus on that tonight and just surrender any other thoughts that are distracting us. Just encourage you as you go throughout this service, even just as a check mark of every new element, every new song, every new scripture that you hear, do a self-check and just let yourself be touched by his love in a new layer. Just like let it soak in. Now let's stand together and start with a song, Christ Alone.
Hello, church. Before we go any further this evening, I want to just take a moment with you. And I want us just to do something that will help us embrace a Good Friday service. And it's simply this: we're just going to calm our hearts and minds before the Lord. So will you just close your eyes with me? This simply cannot be an event that we just race into and race out of and check it off as something else we've accomplished. It can't be a time when we're just thinking about the next thing. We're thinking about our Easter gathering. This has to be a time when we focus on the cross. And on the one who went to the cross for our sake. So as you still your mind and calm your heart, answer this question for yourself. Who is Jesus to me? What does he mean to me? What has he done for me? Who am I to him? How does he see me? How much does he value me? Let your heart and your mind be filled with thoughts of Jesus Christ. Just listen to and take in these words that were spoken about Jesus 700 years before he came. These are the words of the prophet Isaiah from Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Father, we invite you into this space tonight. We ask that you would fill this room with your Holy Spirit, that your grace would flow here in abundance. For every one of us, Lord, take over our thoughts, take over our emotions. Help us to connect with Jesus in this space, in this time, to see him for who he is, and to see us for who we are. Just watch over this time, protect it, provide for us what we need. We surrender ourselves and this space, this time, to you, and ask for your will to be accomplished. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son.
I'll invite you to sing along, and you can stand if you like, or sit if it feels more appropriate for you. Whatever you feel like honors our Savior.
So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen.
Thank you for your love. Thank you for just the beautiful way that it was demonstrated to us. Just as a gift of your whole life, laid down all of your glory set aside for 3 days. God, would you just help us to set aside our silly glory and look at you in a more real way. Help us to put you on the throne today. Help us to feel your love in a way that would transform us, that would illuminate us, illuminate our minds, our hearts, and our actions, that would light up the people around us, that would transform them. We pray that you get all the glory of tonight and of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can have a seat.
Five days ago on Palm Sunday, we looked at the arrival of Jesus in Jerusalem and how he was hailed as king by an enthusiastic crowd. We spent some time reviewing a couple of events that took place immediately following that triumphal entry. Those events showcased the character of King Jesus, even as he cursed an unsuspecting fig tree and purged the outer courtyard in the temple. Jesus was making a declaration, and he was passing judgment. The declaration was simple. Jesus was declaring himself king. And as king, he passed judgment on the temple and on God's people for what they had become. It is my goal this evening, as it was on Sunday morning and will be this Sunday morning, to declare in these settings the fact that Jesus is King. On Sunday, we reflected on some stories that highlighted the character of our King, and this evening, we're going to reflect on another story that also strongly highlights the character of King Jesus. And as we recognize Sunday, some of what we see in the character of King Jesus might surprise us. It might catch us off guard. There is no earthly king who could ever compare to Jesus. There is no human who has ever demonstrated so powerfully what Jesus shows us in the story of his crucifixion. There has never been an act of compassionate love that matches what Jesus did by offering his life for us on the cross. We just spent some time worshiping him for his love. Think about the words that came out of our mouths. What wondrous love is this, O my soul, that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? When I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. And that wondrous love of Jesus ought to have a deep, profound impact on every single one of us. The act of dying in our place, paying the price for the sin of the world, taking the wrath of God upon himself, purchasing our forgiveness and redemption, all of that is far too great to describe. The meaning of this horrible act, the crucifixion, goes far beyond what we can even imagine in our human brains. And amazingly, it was an act that was carried out by a king. Thinking through the impact of all this, physically, mentally, and emotionally, there's a lot to consider. I won't go into gruesome detail, but think about what Jesus endured before even reaching the cross. He was betrayed, arrested, sentenced illegally, stripped, beaten with a whip that was designed to rip flesh, punched and slapped, mocked, forced to carry his cross as long as he could. His anguish produced immense pain to the point of sweating blood. And after all that came the crucifixion. Nails were driven through his wrists into the wooden crossbeam. His feet were crossed and another spike was driven through them. Joints were pulled out of place, and because of how he hung, the weight of his body made it extremely difficult just to breathe. And he hung there for hours. We know Jesus as our suffering Savior. The fact that he chose to endure all this when he could have spoken one word and destroyed everything and everyone in that place is beyond my ability to comprehend. His willingness to receive all this pain and persevere until he had accomplished what he was sent to do speaks volumes about his character. What wondrous love is this indeed, huh? That price had to be paid, and Jesus paid it in full. Yet the love of Jesus soared to an even higher plane. His character went to elevations that no one else's has ever reached. And that's what I want us to see this evening in a reflection on the seven last statements that Jesus made from the cross. And that's what these signs down here represent. Each of those seven statements, they're taken from the four accounts of the life of Jesus, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they say so much about who this king really is. So ask God right now to open your heart to receive what we'll see in Jesus in these seven statements. And ask him to keep in the forefront of your mind that picture of where Jesus was and what he was experiencing. Because it's one thing to make these statements. It's another thing altogether to make them while you're dying, suffocating, being mocked, enduring extreme pain on multiple levels, and above all, facing the wrath of God the Father. In the midst of all that, Jesus speaks. And this is what he says. When he had been nailed to the wood and the cross had been lifted into place, the first thing we hear Jesus saying, as recorded in Luke 23, are words that simply defy logic. Before Jesus is a large crowd of people calling for his crucifixion, just a few days after hailing him as king. Jesus could have tried to ignore them. He could have lashed out, calling down a curse on them like he did on the fig tree. Jesus could have focused entirely on himself at this point, and no one would have questioned him doing that. Jesus could have just given up and surrendered his life to his Father, silently passing on. But he didn't. Instead, Jesus seized this opportunity to practice what he taught his disciples. He prayed for his enemies. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." After all he'd endured, fighting for breath and speaking from the place where he would die, the King of the universe asks his Father to forgive those who sentenced him and nailed him to the cross. His accusers, the mocking crowd, the heartless executioners, the religious leaders who sold out to see him die, all right in front of him, and he asks the Father to forgive them. And think about this for a second. They couldn't be forgiven until he died. His death was required for their forgiveness. He was asking his Father to finish the work of sacrificing his own son. in order to forgive the sin of a wicked and cursed world. This is King Jesus. All four gospel accounts tell us that Jesus was crucified between two criminals. These weren't just two men who had been caught stealing a coconut in the market. They were insurrectionists convicted of standing against Roman rule. Crucifixion of insurrectionists sent a message to others that this would not be tolerated. They broke laws in the process. They knew what they had done. One criminal chose to join the crowd in mocking Jesus, hanging there to die himself. This was what came out of his heart. He questioned Jesus about being the Christ, and then he had the nerve to tell Jesus to save himself and them. But the second criminal took a different approach and shut down the first criminal. He reminded the other that they deserved what they were getting, but Jesus didn't. He declared Jesus' innocence. And think about the very few characters in this story who did declare Jesus' innocence. It's an unlikely group: Pilate, Herod, a Roman centurion, and this criminal. On the cross, being crushed by pain and anguish, how does Jesus respond when this man asks him to remember him when he comes into his kingdom? Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is what redemption meant and means to Jesus. No matter what the circumstances, Jesus intends to save people. In a last-minute conversation with a criminal, Jesus speaks of and offers salvation. I love that the first person to respond to the sacrifice that Jesus was making on the cross was this guy. I love that Jesus set the bar here. His love, grace, and forgiveness is available to anyone. This is King Jesus. No one is outside his reach. No one is excluded from his love. Even while he's dying on a criminal's cross, Jesus is focused on redeeming what he created. He saved a criminal before saving himself. Jesus paid it all for the world that he created and lovingly offered that salvation to all who would see him for who he really is. In John chapter 19, John records a conversation between Jesus and himself. The soldiers are busy gambling for possession of Jesus' clothing. Little did they know that they were fulfilling prophecy. With blood in his eyes and an unimaginable amount of pain in his whole body, Jesus actually sees that standing before him are Jesus' mother Mary and John and a few others. And Jesus does something here that was actually common to see from people who were being crucified. It was common for those dying in this way to make some sort of statement about their personal affairs and what was to happen when they were gone. In this moment, Jesus does this with his mother. He says to Mary, referring to John, "Woman, behold your son." Jesus' brothers have abandoned him. There's no mention of Joseph, so some believe that he may have died or something else has happened to him at this point. So in spite of all he's facing, Jesus very intentionally takes care of his mother. And knowing how much he had meant to John, Jesus takes care of him too. John and Mary become family for each other, expressing deep, intentional compassion from a place of suffering. Jesus cares for his mother. This is King Jesus. From noon until about 3 in the afternoon, a supernatural darkness came over that place. Darkness was related to judgment in the Old Testament, and it signified mourning in many ways. The prophet Amos wrote of this moment many, many years before it happened. In Amos 8, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head." That's a sign of mourning. "I will take it like the mourning for an only son and the end of it like a bitter day." This prophesied long before it happened. In this setting, after 3 hours of darkness and suffering, Jesus, using a loud voice, which had to require a great deal of strength considering everything that he was facing, Jesus cries out these words. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In this moment, when almost the whole world had turned on Jesus, who does God forsake? Not the ones who deserve to be abandoned, not the world. God forsakes his son, Jesus. That's the deepest level of pain that Jesus could have experienced in that moment. His father, with whom he had shared all of time, left him there. And once again, Jesus could have simply spoken a word and escaped all this pain, but he didn't. Jesus endured the forsaking of his Father. This is King Jesus. And with the return of the light would come the dawning of a new day, a day that would invite you and me into Jesus' kingdom, to share it with him forever. John 19 includes two simple words from Jesus, words that were certainly understandable to hear. Jesus knew that the end of the crucifixion experience was coming. Earlier in the crucifixion story, Jesus had been offered a drink of a drugged wine intended to lessen the pain that he felt. He refused that drink. Many who were crucified during that time refused to drink at all while they were on the cross. Given their physical strain and their struggle against suffocation, drinking would only hasten death. But Jesus took this drink after declaring two words, "I thirst." In Psalm 69:21, this moment had been prophesied, stating that Jesus would receive sour wine to drink. So he asked for it, and he received it. And they offered it to him on a hyssop branch. That's what they used to hold the sponge that was soaked in wine. The same kind of branch was used by the Jewish people to paint the wood, paint the blood on their wooden doorposts during Passover. And now their long-awaited sacrifice had arrived, and they were unaware of it. But that would not hinder Jesus from fulfilling Scripture and taking the sour wine. He was the sacrifice. This had to happen. This is King Jesus. On the heels of that declaration of thirst, Jesus stated that the end had come. He was not declaring that he was finally escaping the pain and the suffering. Jesus was declaring that he had accomplished what his Father had sent him to do. Jesus was a servant. He was obedient to his Father, devoted to his mission, surrendered fully for the sake of the world that he created and loved so much. That love had been expressed, the sacrifice had been made, the price had been paid, and the veil in the temple would now tear. The door to the kingdom would fly open for you and me. And Jesus would state with certainty, "It is finished." And this brought a question to mind for me this week. Will I reach the end of my life? able to state that the work that God gave me to do is finished. I have not been called to endure what Jesus endured, but I have been called to lay down my life for the sake of the kingdom of God and to invest the gift that Jesus purchased for me on the cross to the very best of my ability. For Jesus, the work was finished. He obediently carried out his Father's will because this is King Jesus. John's account stops there, stating that Jesus gave up his spirit at that point. Luke adds one more statement to his account. The curtain in the temple was torn in two, opening the pathway to God for the whole world. Luke says that then Jesus spoke to his Father, saying, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Our story this evening opened with Jesus asking his Father to forgive his enemies. Partway through the story, we hear Jesus lamenting the forsaking of his Father. But in the very moment of his death, Jesus returns his focus to his Father's faithfulness. Jesus trusts his Father to care for him. After carrying out a plan that was set in motion so long before this all happened, a plan that included unthinkable suffering for Jesus, Jesus surrenders himself to his loving, faithful, perfect Father. Looking back once more to the prophecies of old, we see these words in Psalm 31. "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." After all that God had put his Son through, the final words from Jesus on the cross were words of surrender to his Father, surrender to God. This is King Jesus. This is our Savior. This is the eternal King who will possess the throne for all of eternity. This is the King who leads us into the presence of God. This is Jesus, the one who invites us to come to the Father with full surrender in our hearts, showing us that having fulfilled the mission that his Father gave him, the door to encounter God is now open. This is King Jesus. This is my King. Is he yours? This evening, as we share the remembrance of communion together, reflect on the character of Jesus. What he endured was accomplished to restore us to God. Jesus' body was sacrificed for us. His blood was shed for us, so that we too can state with gratitude and humility, "Father, into your hands we commit our spirits." Before I pray, let me give you just a little bit of instruction on what's going on communion-wise. Those of you who are in the front half here, there are communion elements at this table up here. Over the next little while as we sing, when you are ready, just come and take the elements. You can take them together as a family, with somebody else. You can take them by yourself just when you're ready. Take the bread and the cup in remembrance of Jesus. For you at the back, same principle, there are two tables there. Whether you're at the back or the front, come down the middle aisles there, up to the front, and then return to your seats by the outside. But when you're ready, just come and remember. Remember our King. Will you pray with me? Maybe you're in a place this evening where you need to declare to Jesus, "Jesus, you are my King." And I would encourage you to do that now. Maybe Maybe you're in a place where you have never surrendered your life to King Jesus. Given all that we see of him, all that he's done for us, his faithfulness, his character, his love, his grace, his mercy. Do you realize that he did that for you? Take a moment in the quietness of your heart and mind to just speak to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need you. Please forgive me. I want you to be my king. And if that's your desire this evening, you haven't done that before, and you want to talk to somebody about it, just come and find me after the service is over. I'll just stay up front. I'd love to pray with you. Father, we are moved once again by this nearly unbelievable story. Of King Jesus setting aside his throne, his crown, coming to earth to be one of us, humbly laying his life down for the sake of redeeming his world. Blown away by his love, blown away by his obedience, by his perseverance, the fact that he stuck it out, he stayed with the plan through all of this, enduring so much. And this was your only son. Father, what you've done for us through the sacrifice of your son, forsaking him for a time, taking out your wrath, the wrath that we deserved on him. How could we ever thank you enough? Help us to start this evening with a simple declaration that you are our King. And our lives belong to you. Father, meet us as we come and take the communion elements. Fill our minds and our hearts with an image of Jesus and all that he did for us. Help us to see his body. Help us to see his blood and not shy away from them out of shame or guilt, but approach boldly because it was done for us and it is finished. Thank you for this gift. Thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for offering us a second chance, for opening the door for us to approach you, for tearing that veil in the temple and making yourself accessible to everyone because of Jesus. We praise you for what you've done. And we remember the one who endured to make this possible. We remember Jesus Christ in the bread and in the cup. And we do all this in his name, in the name of King Jesus, your son. Amen. Sometimes it causes me
to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble.
Amazing grace, chains are
are gone, my chains are gone. I've been set free, my God, my Savior is ransomed.
Song, would you stand? And this song, we're just giving all the glory to the Lamb, putting him on the throne. go tonight, would you just take with you the weight of the cross, the gift of love he gave to you? Let it refine you this weekend and come ready to worship on Sunday. See you Sunday.